The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading is taken from Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24, let's begin reading at verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture, which is written for our learning. We turn this morning to Lord's Day 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we read it, you will see it is especially upon Leviticus 24 that the instruction of the catechism is based, but then also the whole of God's inspired word. Lord's Day 36, what is required in the third commandment? And if your Psalter edition is like mine, you can look at the opposite page where the third commandment is written, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What is required in that commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore, He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we examine the third commandment as it is explained in Lord's Day 36 by examining an incident that occurred in the nation of Israel during the time of their wilderness wanderings. The book of Leviticus was written to reveal to Israel, God is holy, and Israel must be holy. And so there's much instruction in this book as to how Israel must live before the face of God and how they must always seek cleansing in the blood. But then right in the middle of a series of laws, we find in Leviticus 24 this incident that occurred in the wilderness. The event was an egregious violation of the third commandment of God. For a man in Israel blasphemed and cursed the name of Jehovah. And then God commanded that this man must be stoned. It makes one wonder if we were living in the Old Testament right now, here in this land, and if stones had to be thrown every time someone took God's name in vain, every time someone said, "Oh my God," would there be enough stones? And I know there's a lot of stones in the earth. Drive through Mentone, there's stones everywhere. But one still wonders. As common as it is today to take the name of God in vain, even by little boys and girls, would there be enough stones? To continue to use the language of the Old Testament, though, our concern this morning is not so much with the Gentile Egyptians and what they say, but as we come to God's third commandment again, in moving through the Heidelberg Catechism, our concern is what's coming out of our mouths as those who live within the camp of Israel. God is infinitely holy, and the name of God is infinitely holy, and God has given to us and our children tongues and has revealed His name to us that we might take it and use it reverently and with love for Him in worship. But if we take the name in vain, then we need to hear the warning of the Holy Scriptures as repeated in the Heidelberg Catechism. This is a sin that provokes God to anger, and He's commanded it to be punished with death. But let's remember this too as we move through the third commandment this morning. Our God is Jehovah. He's a holy God. He's also, in the Lord Jesus Christ, a very merciful God, and He promises to cancel the debts of all those who put their trust in Jesus. And now let's step back and remember the big picture of the Catechism, Lord's Day 6. God has provided us a mediator to die for us. And Lord's Day 7, God is sovereign in salvation. He grafts us into Christ so that we do repent and believe in Him. And Lord's Day 23, there is justification through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that Lord's Day 32, we're very thankful for our deliverance by mere grace. And now, how shall we live, Lord? Third commandment, by taking the name of God and using it with reverence and in love for Him. So let's look at the third commandment this morning, taking as our theme, cursing God forbidden. First, consider the forbidden sin. Second, the severe punishment. And third, the grateful obedience. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's the third commandment. Because God's name is holy and full of majesty, and that's because God is holy and full of majesty, God's name is weighty, infinitely weighty in glory. And so God forbids then that we make light use of His name and trifle with His name. And though there are many violations of the third commandment, the worst and most egregious violation is the one first mentioned by the Catechism, and that is cursing. That we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God. A man in Israel once blasphemed God by cursing God's name. We read that, verses 10 and 11, and the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian, he went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. Later we read in verse 15, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. It's a very serious sin to curse another human being, whereby one is full of indignation and hatred for another in the heart, so that they desire that God curse and destroy the other, maybe saying, God damn you. That's serious, but it's far more serious to curse the name of God and to desire that God be damned. God be cursed. And as bad as it is for a heathen to curse the name of God, the worst possible violation of the third commandment is for a circumcised Israelite, for a baptized, professing Christian in the Church of Jesus Christ to curse the name of God because those who are in the church visible know the name. Literally, we read in verse 11, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name. The name is, according to God's revelation to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, Jehovah, in the Hebrew, Yahweh, the I am that I am, which is the covenantal and saving name of God. This man in Israel, like the man or woman or young person in the church of Jesus Christ, has been taught the truth of the name of God's saving grace in the blood of Jesus Christ. And to curse the name is to desire that God and that Christ the Savior and that the worship of God and the church of God and the cross of Christ and the covenant of grace be damned. That's heinous. There was a young man in Israel who committed that sin. He blasphemed by cursing the name. Now, by way of warning, let's notice two things that preceded this man's very, very serious offense. One, his parents' marriage, and two, a fight. First, the marriage. His mother was an Israelite, a Hebrew, a daughter of Abraham. According to the flesh, she was of the tribe of Dan. Her name was Shalomith. The man's father, though, was an Egyptian. When Israel left Egypt, we read very ominously in Exodus 12, verse 38, a mixed multitude went up also with them. So that mingled among the circumcised of Israel, the Hebrews, the people of God, as under the leadership of Moses, they went out and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness were some Egyptians, some who had thought it might be advantageous to join Moses and Israel and go out, and others who went out because they were married to some of the Israelites. This blasphemer had an Egyptian father. He doesn't factor into the incident. He's not involved in Leviticus 24, but he's mentioned. And he's mentioned deliberately to show that Shelomith was one of those spiritually weaker women in Israel, and she displeased God by marrying this pagan Egyptian, thus entering into a mixed marriage with an unbeliever. And then you have to wonder if Shelomith was willing to make a compromise in her marriage and marry an enemy of God. She was probably also then willing to make compromises in her home and with regard to her children and this young man and raising him and letting him get away with saying and doing the things his father sinfully said and did. It's not that surprising that this man in the camp blasphemed God. He was the product of a mixed marriage, and the warning, especially to the youth, is no mixed marriages. You must marry in the Lord. First of all, because God forbids mixed marriages. And secondly, because in a mixed marriage, you and your children will be influenced by wickedness. No mixed marriages. The second thing we ought to notice about this sin is that it came after a fight. We read in verse 10 that this man went out among the children of Israel, this son of the Israelitish woman, and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. There was an argument. We don't know the occasion for the disagreement. Traditionally, there's speculation that this son of Shelomith wanted to pitch his tent among the Danites. And the Danites said, absolutely not. You are partially of Egyptian descent. You may not pitch your tent among us. And then an argument ensued between the man and another man in Israel, and things escalated so that Shelomith's son started cursing the name of Jehovah. We don't know. Whatever happened, there was a quarrel that led to Shelomith's son saying horribly, horribly wicked things about Jehovah God of the covenant. He cursed the name of God. And the warning then is don't fight. Don't fight. Don't bicker. Don't quarrel. At work, on the ball field, in the car, in the kitchen, out in the yard, don't fight. Because God forbids fighting. And because fighting can easily lead to cursing and swearing and vulgarity. Don't fight. And even what if we must battle for the name of God and the truth of our Lord and sound doctrine over against scorners and heresy? Don't fight with the opponent. And don't lose control of the Spirit, because when we lose control of our spirit, we lose control of our tongue. Proverbs 25, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. One of our main walls is the lips. If we lose control of the spirit within and become irate and have a temper, then the walls of the lips fall down, and who knows what's going to come out of the mouth. The young man cursed and blasphemed the name of God. And while he was guilty of the most egregious violation of the third commandment, there are other violations to which we ought to take heed this morning. Briefly, let's mention three of them. Number one, silence. The Catechism says, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. Now, whatever weakness the people of Israel had at this time in the wilderness, with all their mumbling and grumbling, God be praised, they had zero tolerance for blasphemy. For when the son of Shelomith and this other man in Israel strove with one another, and then the young man cursed, we read verse 11, and they, plural, brought him to Moses. Verse 12, and they, plural, put him in ward. Verse 14, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. Many heard the cursing, and what a good example to us that they didn't just ignore it, but they immediately took action because this was serious. So the never-ending, vexing dilemma for us living in this totally ungodly world, and especially in working in this world, is sanctified behavior around those who take the name of our God in vain. Saying, oh my God, and using other kinds of vulgarities and profane language, or saying wicked, wicked things about our God, about the church, about Christ, about the gospel, about the scriptures, or simply cussing. We need wisdom to know when to speak and how to speak. But probably most of all, we need courage, which is to say, we just need more love for God. We need more appreciation for what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. When He gives that to us, then we have courage, and then we're willing to say something to others when they abuse the name of the God we love. So may God in His grace give us boldness, give us lots of humility and meekness of spirit, and give us great love for Him and zeal for His name, so that we're willing to say something when God would have us say something for the honor of His name. Number one, silence can be sinful. Number two, acceptance of profanity and entertainment is sinful. Modern society, from national political leaders up at the top, all the way down to little boys and girls running around the parks at the bottom, tolerate and even approve of the foulest language and dirtiest obscenities and most reprehensible cursing, and therefore television programs and music and literature and videos uploaded to the internet and messages shared through social media are often saturated with profanity. And here we are, living in the midst of the ungodly world, accepting profanity in entertainment and leisure is not something those who are filled with the Holy Spirit do, because it grieves the Holy Spirit. So let's examine ourselves again as to what we're tolerating or sharing or listening to or watching. Acceptance of profanity and entertainment is sinful. And then third and finally, let's mention thoughtless or light use of God's name. While it is not as egregious as the outright cursing of God's name, is sinful, according to the third commandment. Do not take His name in vain. And now here especially, not exclusively, but especially, we enter into the realm of worship and public worship. In God's name, God did not reveal His holy name to us so that we might take it in prayer, in singing, and in other acts of worship while daydreaming about sports and work or vacation. thoughtless use. It will be so satisfying when we finally arrive in the Canaan of heaven, because we will be perfected. And one of the great results of our personal perfection is that every time we take the name of God or Jesus, we will do so with perfect reverence and love and sincerity, because that name will be to us as weighty as it truly is. Until then, may God keep us and preserve us from thoughtless light use of His most holy, weighty, blessed, majestic name. Because God is jealous for the glory of His name, abuse of His name is severely punished. The third commandment says He will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 100, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not even endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore He hath commanded this sin to be punished with death. And that's the severe punishment. Death. Verse 12, Leviticus 24. Let's return to the incident. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Now, the people knew that something had to be done with this blaspheming son of Shelomith, but they didn't know what to do, because to this point in history, God had not yet given a specific commandment concerning the punishment of blasphemers. God had indicated in the third commandment at Sinai, He will not hold him guiltless, but no specifics were forgiven. And the Israelites then wondered, what does this mean? What are we supposed to do with this man? Do we just leave the situation alone and let God bring punishment directly from heaven? Or are we supposed to deliberate and pass a sentence and, according to our best judgment, then carry out some form of justice? What do we do? Well, the people show their wisdom in not being rash, but by taking the man and putting him in ward. Custody, basically jail. They locked him up in jail while they went to Moses as the spokesman of God to seek counsel of the Lord. Verse 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 14, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. So they were supposed to take this man outside the camp where all the unclean lepers are and where the malefactors were executed. And then all of the witnesses who were there and heard his cursing were supposed to come forward, and they were to put their hands on the head of the blasphemer, signifying that they all agreed, this man is guilty, and this man must be punished to appease the wrath of God, lest judgment come down upon the whole congregation. There's sin in the camp. Judgment must be executed. Where must the blame fall? And they put their hands on this man's head, signifying right here. That's what they were supposed to do. And then they were supposed to stone him, not the elders, not the judges, not Moses, but the witnesses and the people of the congregation were supposed to pick up stones. And those who love the Lord, and those who are jealous for the glory of the name of the Lord, and those who are so thankful God brought them out of the bondage of Egypt, they picked up stones. They were supposed to pick up stones and throw them at the blasphemer till he died. But before that severe punishment was executed, there had to be a public declaration. God says, 15 and 16, thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. In order to strike fear in the hearts of all sinners, it had to be announced. If you curse the name of God, you will die. And even the strangers had to participate in picking up stones. They did it. They followed through in obedience. Verse 23, and Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Death was the severe punishment. Like idolatry and the murdering of another man and adultery and Sabbath desecration, public blasphemy was, according to God, a capital offense. And punishment with fines or beating or imprisonment was not sufficient. The sinner must be executed with stoning, severe punishment. And that's to show how holy, something that's so hard for us to grasp with our sinful natures, how holy God's name is and how provoking the sin of blasphemy is to God, something that's totally lost on our society today and much of the church world, and hopefully not by us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not cruel, not capricious. Holy is the Lord. And he shows that here in his command, that blasphemer must be stoned. We still practice this charge of God in the New Testament. Through church discipline and ultimately excommunication. Though Jesus has come and fulfilled the Old Testament civil laws so that the consistory does not keep a pile of stones sitting outside one of the back doors for the congregation to use in stoning an impenitent sinner, the substance of the laws remains, so that what Israel did in stoning a blasphemer, essentially the church does through spiritual means in disciplining impenitent sinners. To use as an example the most egregious violation of the third commandment, which is blaspheming God by cursing His name, His church, His Savior, the gospel, the covenant, and the truth. In such an instance, a member would be put under discipline. And if there's no repentance, the member would eventually be excommunicated, by which act he is declared or she is declared to be outside of the kingdom of heaven, and unless he or she repents, will face the stoning of everlasting perdition. Hymenaeus and Alexander in the New Testament were like the son of Shalomith in the Old Testament. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In the New Testament, delivering someone over to Satan is an expression for casting them outside of the church in excommunication. The form is different, but Hymenaeus and Alexander were essentially treated the same way as the son of Shalomith. Now, it's important to note that though the consistory makes private decisions with respect to the discipline of a member, the congregation disciplines. And that truth is borne out by Leviticus 24. For example, discipline may begin with a member of the congregation going the way of Matthew 18 and then bringing the sin of an impenitent sinner to the consistory. The congregation disciplines. But then as discipline follows the orderly steps and announcements are read, the congregation prays. As another announcement is read, the congregation comes to know the name of a sinner and then rebukes the sinner. And then finally, if there's excommunication, the congregation is the one that performs the decisive act of excommunication by assenting to the excommunication through approbation, but then especially by performing the work of excommunication, which is not physical means of locking the doors and hiring security guards and making sure so-and-so doesn't step foot on the premises, but the work of excommunication is carried out by the congregation when they say, we will keep no fellowship with the excommunicated impenitent sinner. It is the congregation that disciplines. And that was shown already in the Old Testament. Not the elders and the judges and Moses. The people took up the stones. Now, the purpose of excommunication is, of course, the glory of God's great name, His name. And it is the purification and protection of the church, the camp of Israel. No blasphemers in the camp of Israel. But thirdly, the goal is always the restoration of the soul of the sinner, even in Old Testament times. Surely, discipline, though carried out through capital punishment, had the restoration of the sinner as its goal, so that even though the sentence must be carried out according to the command of God, it was the prayer of the congregation that before this man is stoned, he repents. Blasphemy may not be tolerated. And blasphemy is more than the direct cursing of God's name, teaching of wicked, wicked heresies of God is blasphemy. Or any time there's a known sinner, a public sinner, tolerated in the fellowship of the congregation, the toleration of a known sinner is the blasphemy of God's name. God is jealous of His name, and so the punishment is severe. All sin against the third commandment requires the severe punishment of death, because all abuse of God's name provokes Him to wrath. And now what about our sins? Sins for which we might not come under official church discipline, what about our times when we were silent and we should have said something to a profane person? What about those times we were watching something and God's name was abused and we kept watching and even laughed? What about those times we got real angry in the car and we cussed? And what about the time we were maybe standing up in church to sing of God's name in a Psalter number, but at that very moment we were thinking evil thoughts about somebody else in church? All those sins must be punished by everlasting death, and they will in hell. Unless Jehovah God of holiness and mercy provides a mediator who will be willing to do something that no one else would even consider doing. And that is a mediator who will be willing to be led outside of the camp and to the hill called Golgotha And to have the hand of Almighty God come down upon his head as the mediator, signifying that the iniquity of all of God's people is being laid upon the head of the Messiah, so that he is then stoned, that is, executed, that is, crucified at the cross as a substitute, bearing the iniquity and the punishment of people who belong to him, but which sins he didn't personally commit. And there's more, God must be willing to raise him from the dead, signifying that the payment has been accomplished. And God must be willing to take these people and unite them sovereignly by his almighty grace to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, so that they become aware of their sins and hate their sins and sorrow over their sins and stand, as it were, at the foot of the cross and say, "Oh Lord, my God, I am sorry for all of my sins against the third commandment. For the sake of Jesus Christ, pardon my iniquity, for it is very great." Only then will one escape hell. And the blessed tidings of the gospel this morning is we have a mediator. His name is Jesus. And he did die outside the camp. And God in his sovereign grace has grafted us into him, so his life is ours, and we do sorrow and we do plead for forgiveness, and God grants it and the right to all of his blessings and everlasting life for Jesus' sake. But those who do not sincerely repent, and those who do not believe, and those who continue profaning God's name with a wicked tongue will be punished by God. Punishment is severe for the impenitent and for Jesus. And for Jesus, for our sakes, O God of grace. God's love then, God's love for us and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ motivates us with great gratitude to obey the third commandment of God by the power of the Holy Spirit who worketh in us gratefully, not perfectly, not yet, not perfectly, but in principle, gratefully we obey the third commandment to show our God how thankful we are. We do sincerely hate blasphemy. We will not tolerate the wicked reproach of the name of our God. We will and we do uphold the name of our God in the church. We will war a good warfare for the name of our God in sound doctrine over against the abuse of God's name and heresy. We will uphold the name of the God of sovereign predestination and particular atonement, and the God of the covenant of grace, and the God of justification by faith alone, and the God of sovereign regeneration, and the God of everlasting life in heaven, and the God who hates and punishes sin. We will uphold his name. And even if we're watching a good program, a historical documentary or some educational nature show, and in the midst of the educational nature show, the narrator looks, let's say, at a little baby bird that just came out of an egg in a nest, and with excitement says, "Oh my God." And it wasn't said in worship. Click. We are finished. We do that. That's what we do because we love our God. And we're so thankful our God saved us. We want to honor his name. And don't you see, beloved, God's gracious blessing of our efforts, our weak and inconsistent and sin-riddled efforts? He blesses them in the rearing of our children. Who are we to deserve it? We teach our children at a very young age to fear the name of God. And not to say bad words. Children, not to say naughty words. And we teach them not to curse and swear and shout obscenities. And I'm sorry, you heard what that little boy just said in the public library. Don't you ever say that. And let's talk about it. Why you should never say that. We teach our children, and God by His grace ingrains into their hearts and into their minds a respect for His name, so that they, when they hear cursing, are filled with a holy horror. Thanks be to God. And then we pray that as our children keep growing and they become teenagers and in young people, they will reveal that holy horror they expressed when they were just 6, 7 years old at hearing some obscenity, that it was sincere. That they really do hate the profaning of God's name. And when they become teenagers, they don't start thinking it's cool to show off with some machismo and shouting some obscenities or listening to profane music, because it's not cool. And God be thanked in blessing our efforts and having sanctified young people who do reverence God's name. And maybe even willing to correct. A friend who profanes God's name. And young people, our desire too is that when you look to get married, even if your boyfriend or girlfriend is within the camp of Israel, is a Protestant Reformed young man or young woman, and knows the truth of the Reformed faith backwards and forwards, and has holy believing parents, but has a foul mouth, that you do the right thing, which will include a number of things, including breaking off that relationship. Because there's something wrong with his or her heart. At best, it's cold toward God, and at worst, it despises God. We pray for you. We do. And may God bless our parenting and the care of the whole congregation for our youth and for our young people and for all of us in using His name. If there's any here who did pass through the years of adolescence thinking it was cool to curse, or if there's anyone here this morning who does take pleasure in profanity, it's not too late. Repent today. Find pardon in the one who is taken outside the camp for His people. Pour out your heart in sorrow to God and know He's a God who abundantly pardons. But in conclusion, beloved, we obey gratefully, not only by refraining from the abuse of God's name. Listen now to the very end of answer 99. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. God gave to us and our children a tongue and the revelation of His holy name, so that we might use it. Take His name upon our lips in confession of faith and in songs and in prayer and in conversation and in study and in worship with awe and wonder. Grateful that we've been saved because we don't deserve it. Grateful for our salvation. We obey by the power of the Holy Spirit in us by seeking to use with reverence the name of Jehovah. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are sorry for our sin against the third commandment. It It doesn't feel very good to have our heart opened up and exposed. But we know it's in thy love. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which makes us hurt and sorrow for our abuse, thy name, though it hurts, it's good. What if we weren't sorry for our sins, O God? Oh, that's far worse. To be convicted hurts, but it's good. Because that same Spirit who convicts us, He leads us infallibly to the promise of the Holy Gospel, which is that there's pardon for us. And so we ask now, O God, who abundantly pardons, pardon us for our sin, and then sanctify us, our hearts and tongues, so that we are determined, resolved to lead a new and godly life of praise and gratitude and love to Thee by using Thy name in a way that pleases Thee. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.